Thanksgiving Day. We continue, in a sense, through the Thanksgiving season. I would hope that it becomes a part of our regular lives. Notice on the front of the worship bulletin today that we have put count your blessings and made 10 blanks. Everything seems to have a top 10. Football, basketball, movies, records, whatever. I want to suggest to each of us that we take the time sometime to fill in those 10 blanks. You that are adults, take a copy of this with you, and sometime in the next day or two, sit down and count your blessings and list 10 things for which you are especially thankful and thank God for that. Instead of having something on the back this morning for our younger ones, I want to encourage you boys and girls to also take that front of the bulletin. Think about the things for which you are thankful. We certainly have every reason for thanksgiving, the giving of thanks to God for the wonderful blessings that we have. And now, if you will, turn to the back side of the worship bulletin. As we think for a few minutes on the question, is Christ really divine? Is Jesus really the Son of God? From time to time, there are those who would suggest that we need to rethink our basic teachings. And maybe from time to time, we need to go back to some of those very basic concepts of the gospel and think about them again for two reasons. One, to reaffirm our faith. And two, to be better equipped to tell others about our faith in God, in Christ, and in the Bible. Dale read just a moment ago from a passage that is probably better known by people throughout the world than any one passage in the Bible, especially verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The next verse says he sent his Son into the world. Verse 15 says almost the same idea that's in verse 16. What has been called the little Bible of John 3:16 is based upon the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If he is not, we have no reason to hope. If he is not, we have no reason to even be here this morning. Most of us who are in the audience this morning are already Christians. That means at one time or another, we either made the statement, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, or we answered yes to the question, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Is that faith a faith that has a foundation? Do we have reason to really believe that? The Ethiopian eunuch made that confession in Acts 8:37. In a sense, Peter made that confession in Matthew 16:16-18, when he answered the question that Jesus had asked, whom do you say that I am? He said, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. And it's interesting that Jesus commented on that statement, first to say that, Peter, this is not just something you've thought up. This is something that is revealed to you by my Father in heaven. And then he said, upon this fact, this rock, the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, he said, I'll build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. If Jesus is not the Son of God, the church has no reason to exist, because he is that foundation, and it is said no other foundation can man lay that will take care of that need. 1 Corinthians 3:10-11. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We believe that. But why do we believe? For just a moment this morning, let's take the Bible and turn to four or five different passages, first beginning in John 5. And let's approach this from the standpoint of presenting witnesses to prove that which we say we believe. Under the old law, it was at the mouth of two or three witnesses that something was proved. Even in our courts today, just to say something is not enough. There needs to be someone to back it up. There needs to be at least another witness, or maybe a couple other witnesses, to make one's case strong. Let's ask the question again. Is Jesus really the Son of God? In John, the 5th chapter at verse 30, Jesus refers to his Father and indicates that his Father has sent him. And then in verse 31, he says, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." Now, Jesus says two things in that passage. First, he says, "I claim to be the Son of God. I'm bearing witness of myself." But then he says, that witness by itself is not enough, but it is one witness. You're familiar as you let your mind wander through the New Testament of many times where Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. We've already looked there in Matthew 16 when he said, "Peter, you've said the truth. What you've said is something that my Father has revealed to you from heaven." And even in the latter part of his life on earth as he was being tried, he would be asked if he were the king that had been sent. And he'd say, "You've said this. This is the truth." And really the reason that Jesus was crucified had to do with the fact that he claimed to be the Son of God. And they accused him of blasphemy, claiming to be something that he was not. So I think there is ample proof down through the history of his life that Jesus believed himself to be the Son of God and taught that he was the Son of God, that his Father had sent him as suggested here in this passage. And so in the first place, we have Jesus as a witness, and if you're writing in those blanks that are on that back page, you might write Jesus or Jesus himself in that first space. Then drop down to verse 33 in the same chapter. He says, "You sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth." He has reference there to John Baptist, John the Baptizer. He said, "Now you wanted to know whether or not I'm the Son of God," and you remember there are occasions where it would say that the disciples of John came to Jesus and said, "Are you the one that's promised, or do we look for another?" And Jesus would give them proof and say, "You go back and tell John what you see. You're seeing the healing that's taking place. You're seeing the gospel preached to the poor." He said, "You go back and tell John what you see, and he'll know from that what he needs to know." And because of that, John would say, for example, in John 1, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." He would say, "I must decrease, but he," Christ, "must increase." He would say, "I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes." He promised that Jesus, or told us of the promise of Jesus concerning the baptism of the Holy Spirit in fire. John said, "I won't be able to do that, but Jesus will." John said throughout his life, "I'm telling you, this is the Son of God." And here Jesus comes back and says, "You sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth." Number two. Number three, verse 36. "I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me." You remember on occasions people would say, "We can't deny what he's doing." Even the blind man in John 9 said, "I don't know really who he is, but I'll tell you one thing, I was blind and now I see." Jesus in Luke 11:20 said, "If these things I'm doing are by Beelzebub, then we've got a problem." But he says, "If I'm doing it with the finger of God or by the power of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. You can't deny what I'm doing." You know, sometimes you can deny what a person says, but you can't deny the proof of the action. Jesus said, "John bore witness of me, and I've told you myself, but I've got a greater witness than that. The works that I do, they prove that I'm not just a mere man." And then in verse 37, he said, "The Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me." The Father that sent me, he's borne witness of me. You remember the baptism of Jesus, the voice from heaven, "This is my Son." Transfiguration, voice from heaven, "This is my Son." On that occasion, he emphasized he's not on the level with Moses and Elijah. He's not on the level with other men. "This is my Son. Hear ye him." Listen to him. Jesus said, "My Father claimed me. I have a witness from heaven itself, from my Father, that I am the Son of God." And then at verse 39, he said, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." He said, even if you'll go to the scriptures that you have now, which would have been the Old Testament scriptures, he said, if you'll look at the prophets, if you'll look at the Psalms, if you'll look at what's said, he could have gone back even as early as Genesis 3:15. He said, if you'll look at the scriptures, they tell you of the coming Messiah, and they testify of me. five witnesses here in John 5. Jesus said, I tell you I'm the Son. John has said it. My works prove it. My Father claims it. And the Scriptures testify of me. Flip over to John 15, the latter part of the chapter. In fact, the last two verses. John 15, 26, but when the Comforter, it's the Holy Spirit, is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. There's the sixth witness. And if you'll study what's said, particularly in the book of John, you'll find Jesus saying that the Spirit came to magnify Christ, not to magnify himself, the Spirit. He said, the Spirit will guide you into all truth. He'll remind you of the things that I've taught you. He is going to come to testify of me. He said, the Holy Spirit will be a witness that I'm the Son of God. And then in the next verse, he says, and ye, the apostles, ye also shall bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. He said, you know firsthand. Their understanding was incomplete many times. But when all of this was put together, particularly shown with Thomas, when he finally realized who the Lord was and said, my Lord and my God, the apostles knew who he was, and they were ready to stand up and preach the gospel on Pentecost. They were ready to give their lives because they were convinced that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Two more witnesses, John 15, 26 and 27. And then flip back to Matthew 27, 54, and you'll see his enemies admitting it. After his crucifixion, one of the centurions said, surely this was the Son of God. One of the men who was involved in putting him to death after seeing the evidence that was presented in connection with his crucifixion said, surely this was the Son of God. His enemies even admitted. And I believe in the ninth place, as indicated in John 19, 25 and other places, that the silence of his mother one of the greatest proofs that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. This particular occasion here is where he looked down at his mother and said, mother, behold thy son, and son, behold thy mother. And just before that, it certainly says that Mary, his mother, was one of the ones that was standing there by the cross. Now you think about the situation. Here is Mary's son on the cross dying. She's standing at the foot. All she would have had to have said was, let me tell you who his father was. Back earlier in his trials, don't you think a mother would have defended her son? If she had known that the accusation was that he was claiming to be the Son of God, don't you think she would have even gone and talked to him and tried to persuade him not to tell that story? The one person on earth who knew in a way that nobody else could know that Jesus Christ was the Son of God was his mother. Now Joseph, her husband, knew based upon his faith in Mary and what God had told him. But Mary knew in a way that Joseph did not know. Mary knew that she had not known a man when she became pregnant with Jesus. She knew it. In a way that no other person could know of. And don't you think if she had known who his earthly father was, that she would have been doing everything that she could at the cross and before to identify him? And yet she stood by and watched her son suffer on the cross and die because she knew. In a way that nobody else could ever know. That Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And then the tenth point that I have made, which I believe to be the strongest even yet, is the empty tomb of Matthew 28:6. The statement is made, he is not here. He is risen. I've seen the tomb of George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, Abraham Lincoln, Sadat, David, King David. And in every case, the one who was giving the tour said, the body is right there. That's where he was buried. That's where his remains are. But not so with Jesus. The announcement was, he is not here. He is risen. Come see the place where he lay. Look for yourself. And there were many witnesses on that occasion who saw that the tomb was empty. And there were others, many of them, to whom he appeared after he was raised from the dead. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross with the shedding of his blood is where the church was purchased and our salvation was purchased. But folks, it's the resurrection of Jesus that makes that death real. With all that Jesus went through on the cross, if he had been put in the tomb and didn't come forth, it wouldn't have had any meaning whatsoever. But the empty tomb made his death real and made the blood that he had shed on the cross something different from others. There were others crucified even the same day, and at other times there were others who were buried. Many others died and were buried, but only Jesus came back from the tomb, never to die again. He is not here, he is risen. Now, if under the old law, and even in our courts today, at the mouth of two or three witnesses, something is proven, and you and I have ten, at least ten, you may think of others. Jesus, John, his works, his Father, the Old Testament scriptures, the Holy Spirit, the apostles, his enemies, his mother, his resurrection. Surely with all that proof, even when we rethink with an open mind, we are convinced that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I would guess that every person in here this morning, if asked, would say, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you really believe, you ought to be willing to obey him. In Acts 2:36 and 37, Peter concluded his sermon by saying, this same Jesus whom you've crucified, God's made both Lord and Christ. They were pricked in their hearts. They said, what shall we do? Verse 38, he told them. Next few verses, they did it. Here are people who are coming from an entirely different system. They're hearing about Christ for the first time. In reality, they're convinced that he's the Son of God, and they obey immediately. And yet today you see people who would say, oh yes, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And they will not submit themselves to confess his name and be buried with him in baptism for the remission of sins. If you really, really believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you will obey him. If you really believe that Jesus is the Son of God, I believe you will want to live for him. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe, and we've looked at those written things this morning. These are written that ye might believe, and that believing you might have life through his name. I'm sure that's talking about eternal life, but is it limited to eternal life? At least John 10 says abundant life while we're here. If you really believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're going to want to live for him, dedicate your life to him, be committed to him. And in the third place, if we really believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we'll want to tell it. In Acts 4 and verse 20, under great persecution, the early apostles said, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They said, hush, don't tell anybody else about this. If you do, you're going to be punished. You're going to be put in prison. You're going to have problems. You're going to be persecuted. They said, we cannot but speak. We just can't help it. We can't keep from it. We know what we've seen. We know what we've heard. We cannot keep from it. Because they really, really believed Jesus Christ was the Son of God. As I read that verse again, I thought of the 130 plus of us who said back in January that we would work to tell people about Christ and bring at least one to Christ. I wonder if I have shown my faith in Jesus as the Son of God as much as I should by telling others about him. The proof is there. 10 witnesses. He is the Son of God. Do we really believe it? That's the question. If we really believe it, surely we will want to obey the gospel, to become Christians, to live for Christ, and to tell as many as we can that Jesus Christ is the Son of God that takes away the sins of the world, and He can take care of your sins too. Question. Do you really, really, really believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? If so, that may affect the decision that you make as together we stand and sing.
There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you do service for Jesus your King?
There's power in the blood.
Power in the blood. Would you live daily His praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Be seated, please. Sing number 620. Number 620. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am.
This morning, Carlton Kittard comes asking for our prayers. Carlton is the son-in-law of Arlene Pauline Naylor. He says, I've failed in my life, failed my wife, failed Christ. And he is repented and desires our prayers this morning. Brother Ron Butterfield, would you come and lead us as we pray for Carlton?
Our Father in heaven, help us to have confidence and understanding that what you want of us is to do our best, to rely upon you and upon the saving grace of your Son, Jesus. And we're so appreciative of Carlton coming this morning because in a very real sense, he represents each one of us. But we pray, Father, specifically for him, that the behavior that he's exhibited, the disappointments that he has seen in his own life, that he understands is disappointing to you, has been resolved by this gesture on his part and the change of his heart to rely more constantly upon you. We pray, Father, for him. We pray that we will accept him back into the congregation, that he will assume the rightful place that he has had, that he can have the assurance that he has been forgiven of his sins, that he can constantly rely upon you. And Father, this is the prayer of each of us, that as we stand before you, that we can